We are in James chapter 2. And I'm wondering, Bill, if you would start us off by reading verses 1 to 4.
And I'm reading from the Free Bible version. My friends, as trusting believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, you must not show favoritism. Imagine that a man comes into your synagogue wearing gold rings and fine clothes, and then a poor man comes in dressed in rags. If you pay special attention to the well-dressed man and say, "Please, sit here in a seat of honor," while you say to the poor man, "Stand over there," or "Sit on the floor by my feet," haven't you discriminated and judged with bad motives?
Jonathan softens a little bit, I think. The last sentence from in my version, Common English Bible, is, "Wouldn't you have shown favoritism among yourselves and become evil-minded judges?"
Yeah.
"Or here, sit at my feet. That'll humble you." Are we still doing that to the poor?
Maybe not in that way, but I think frequently in a mindset that says we need to care for the poor kind of thing, but the mm-hmm. motivation for doing that may be one of bringing them to a level where we can then bring them to God. I had, my wife and I had an experience a few years ago, about 4 years ago now. But we had this couple that we got off the streets. They were heroin addicts. And we had to discover that you can't say, figure that our purpose here is to fix people's logistical lives. And then when we get them to a point where it's at least representable, introduce them to God. We don't have... Our purpose here is not to solve the logistical mess that this world is in. We can't do it. It's hopeless. And if we set that as our goal, we get into, you know, nationalism and all this kind of stuff where governments have the solution to these things if we just do it right and get the right party in position, all this kind of stuff. We need to stay focused on anybody, anywhere, wherever, where they're face down in the gutter right now, shot up with heroin, can be introduced to God. And we found that the way that you do that is why we take care of the logistical things of a person who poor persons need. That is because the love calling card, that's what that is how you introduce someone to God, no matter where they're at. And I mean, a novel idea to us growing up Adventists that your calling card is not the Bible. Your calling card is God's love, because that's where the power is. And you can bring that to anybody. That's the neat part about it. You can bring it to anybody at any level, no matter what the IQ. The stupidest person feels love. They sense it. It changes them. It changes things in their mind. You don't And does make any difference whether you're high, whether you just have a low IQ, or whether you're really poor, or if you're super rich. Multi-billion-dollar person is probably got the biggest impediment between them and God of all. But those people, even the billionaires, are starving for real love that has any kind of power in it. And when you bring that as your calling card, it doesn't make any difference that they're sitting in a Mercedes or whatever. it works as the connector to God. And so this idea that we have a lot of logistical things to take care of for people in the community, yes, but only for the purpose or the motive, and there's that word at the end of their chapter 4 there, of bringing them to a connection with God where they can trust in God and get transfusions of God's love directly. They don't need us as the go-between. Initially, they do. They can't connect. They can't even conceive of connecting with God because I'm down and out. I'm stupid. I'm a heroin addict, and I'm in the gutter. And so somebody comes along, has to bring a package of God's love to them so that they feel it. When they feel it and they can't find a motive or an angle of why you're doing this, and that took them a while, because I mean, they don't trust you for weeks. These people are nuts. You know, they come down, they feed us, they bring a bag of groceries, they give us money sometimes when they found a way to do it without me buying something with it. Sooner or later, it wears on them. And they say, we can't figure these people out. It must be real what they said. This is God's love, and God sent us down here to do this thing. And they actually believe it. And then you say, and God's been after you this whole time. You can get the transfusion direct. You don't need somebody to bring it to you. God's been here the whole time. And I don't care how down and out you are, that works. You don't have to have biblical prowess, education. You don't have to have a religious background, none of that. And so we need to understand what's the proper motive that we come and care for people who are poor or down and out. The motive is to give them a shot with God's love so that they have a chance to feel it for themselves.
You remind me of one of my former students pastored a church in the Bay Area. And he got the church on fire for God's love and then decided to reach out to the homeless population, which was huge. And he started bringing some of those people to church before he got them cleaned up. He lost members because of that. But the church ended up with a rich experience in ministering to people they would never otherwise reach. And I think of a ministry that has been going on in Clear Lake for a number of years. Two college students here at PUC who were a husband and wife team started going to Clear Lake and asking people to donate food and things like that. And they fed the homeless for quite a few years. They ended up joining my Sabbath school class. I recently invited them back. Mm-hmm. He's now a medical doctor. Just graduated from Loma Linda Medical School. They can't make it back because they have joined another class. That's understandable. I wasn't really expecting it. But I thought I would invite them anyway. Make them feel welcome. But I just think that we have a long way to go as a church. And one of the greatest impediments to us being able to reveal the love of God is the lack of the love of God in our own hearts.
Mm-hmm. We can get away with telling people what we know, the truths of the Bible, without a God experience. Mm-hmm. But you can't get away with bringing God's love to somebody without having it in the first place.
Exactly. This, to me, verses 1 to 4, really are a synopsis of what Jesus acted out.
One of the things as I was listening was, or is perhaps, the idea that healthy bonding, different people are called in different ways to different people in different ministry. I mean, we get that throughout the writing of Paul and other things. But if we're talking, God is the, and I think this was before we began, God is the initiator of all relationships. That healthy relationships have healthy bonding. Now, we may be unhealthy and we're growing and we're developing, all of us. But it seems to me that God is healthy, developing and healing our unhealthiness, developing our healthiness and healing us. That creates positive bonding mentality so that we can reach out to various people and we become trustworthy, healthy. So much of like homelessness, drug use, there's a lot of things that demonstrate a lack of ability to bond well. not only in the people who might be homeless and drug users, but in their relationships. It's not just them. So to me, there's the idea that those of us who value a relationship with God more than doctrine, not saying we don't value doctrine, but more than doctrine, we value the relationship with God. That is going to create in us the ability to bond better with people, which then is the flow of God flowing from what we have received to what other people need to receive, I guess. Maybe that would be one way to say it.
Well said.
I hear it. We don't have the truth as a denomination or a church. I hear it as the one who holds truth and is truth is a transformer of lives. And it's good news. It's good news what Buzz was saying. It's about God as a God of love. He's a God of change and recreation. And he's under assault as a creator because he has the ability to change all lives.
It seems to me, as especially if you read 4, you know, 1 through 4 and then onward, God is challenging me to say, really look at your prejudices, you know, because the people that you're honoring, actually, they're the one dragging you to court and doing all these terrible things, but you're so impressed by what looks good and that the attractiveness of fine clothes or whatever, however you judge someone's rich. He says, look at your, you need to look at that discrimination. Mm-hmm. You know, that is not what I call you to. I call you to something radically different, where you see the value of each person despite what they look like, mm-hmm. what they smell like, but you can see into each individual and see value and worth. And that's what I'm calling you to. Don't get hung up. You're getting hung up on what externals. Go deeper. Because I'm a God who goes deeper. I don't just look at externals. I look at heart and values. And I want you to be that way. Come on, let's get going.
I have a question on the last phrase in verse 4 there. I looked at it in the NET and the NASB, and they both say, if so, have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Okay, become judges with evil motives. And then I look in the King James Version, and it says, are become judges of evil thoughts. Two different meanings, totally. I'm wondering, how do we parse this out? Which one is?
Okay, it has to do with the genitive, I think, in the Greek. Let me look it up.
So one says, judges of evil thoughts. That's the King James Version.
Judges of evil thoughts can be evil thinking judges. It's a genitive case that means it can either be a genitive of source or there's actually several genitives it could be, but it can either be a person who thinks evil thoughts, that is evil thinking judges, or it could be a judge who judges people with evil thoughts. Mm-hmm. You have to go by the context in order to determine which way to translate it. It's chapter 2, verse 4. James is anglicized for Jacob.
Mm. Yes, right.
To judge of evil, and the word, key word is dialogismon. This is not, has anything to do with genitives. I was wrong. So it,
in the NET, it says
dialogos. It has a specific meaning.
And I'm trying to get the general flow of what he's saying here to them. In 4, it says, if so, have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? And I'm almost thinking maybe that the other is right, that like King James are judges of thoughts, it says in King James, are of motives or evil thoughts.
Actually,
I can argue it either way.
I'm actually right. This is about a genitive case, but it's with an infinitive verb. That's the problem. So it doesn't look like a genitive to me. Okay, diakrino is judge. Now it would be diakrite, theta. What is translated by my version is showing favoritism apparently is to judge other people.
Okay.
And krites, of course, is a judge, and the kritai would be the plural form, judges. Dialogismos, reasoning. So with that.
So become judges not, with evil motives not, doesn't make as much sense,
not, I guess. Not judge or distinguish among yourselves.
Yeah, but see, the NET and the NASB and become, are insinuating that they have judges. Evil motives. The yeah. These judges have evil motives.
Because, and become judges of, it is a genitive. However, there is a footnote. Here it is, C2, chi for A. So I see it as more like the King James. I kind of agree with you.
Yeah.
It looks to me like a genitive case.
Yeah. Judges of.
I would have to look at their arguments for the translator's arguments for why they translate there, because yeah. sometimes what it looks like is not always what it is.
Yeah. It surprises me because normally I get a better, more accurate take from NASB and the NET than I would from the King James Version. But in this case, it looks like that makes more sense.
Well, isn't God just inviting us to be healed and coming to see how he sees us?
Yes.
And in turn, how we can see other people. You know, Jesus says it's really hard for a rich man to get into the kingdom of heaven. You know, and when I read Revelation, there's a lot of rich merchants and they're in league with the beast. You know, and it seems like to me, God is saying, really look deeply at the way you see people. And I want to bring healing to that. Just like I want to bring healing to how you see yourself. I want you to see yourself through the eyes that I see you, you know, greatly fallen, but deeply loved. And I want you to not get hung up on things that ultimately don't determine worth and value. That's world stuff. Don't get caught up in it. I want you to see differently and behave differently because of how you see differently.
Yeah, that's what 5 and 6 are actually fleshing out here. But verse 5 and 6 really give that flavor that you just said there to what's being said.
Mel?
Yeah, well, so I'm not sure where James is fully in his understanding of what Jesus was teaching in so much of Jesus' ministry, the idea that deeply embedded worldview that you are blessed if you are wealthy, you are cursed if you are poor, and if this itself is an evil motive, mm-hmm. that being judges of evil motives is to fall in line with those evil motives. And I have a hard time seeing the distinction of or with, because if they're still supporting this old way of thinking that is not in line with Jesus, mm-hmm. it is both of evil motives and with evil motives, because mm-hmm. those no longer have any bearing.
Yes.
I don't know if that made sense.
Yes. And actually that is, I think, where the Greek actually is going, because many times when there's two ways you can say something, you, both are intended, I should say. Both are meant. In this case, I just finally figured it out. I forgot one of the rules. When you talk about the Israelites, you call them sons of Israel. And sometimes in the Old Testament, in Hebrew, you would refer to someone as a son of evil, would be an evil son. So if you are of something, you are that something.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why some translators translate this evil-minded judges or of the mm-hmm. like. It's because the genitive actually characterizes who you are. So the genitive is a very fluid thing, and you can translate it many different ways, and that's what makes it difficult.
Thank you.
All right, let's move on then. Nancy, would you please read verses 5 to 7?
hearken my book, and I'll go, let me go back to the free Bible. Let me do that real quick. Yes. Okay. So 5, listen, my dear friends, didn't God choose those whom the world considers poor to be rich in their trust in him and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? But you've treated the poor shamefully. Isn't it the rich who oppress you and drag you before the courts? Don't they insult the honorable name of the one who called you and to whom you belong?
I'm trying to figure out where my version got its wording on verse 7. Aren't you the ones who insult the good name spoken over you at your baptism? I didn't hear baptism at all on the free version.
That's very different. Yeah.
Very different.
I really was hoping we'd get to someone who observes everything in the law but falls in just one part is guilty of breaking it all. It's like, okay, I'm trying to see that in the context of everything. Okay,
let's move into that, because we've pretty much covered the concepts in what we just read. Yeah. So you do well when you really fulfill the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself. But when you show favoritism, you are committing a sin, and by that same law, you are exposed as a lawbreaker, because you haven't loved your neighbor as yourself. Anyone who tries to keep all of the law but fails at one point of being guilty of failing to keep all of one. The one who said don't commit adultery also said don't commit murder.
Because isn't it the royal law of love, right?
The royal law. It is the royal law of freedom. Yeah.
Yes.
But it is the law of freedom as well, because love sets people free.
Right.
Yeah.
And where the spirit of the Lord is, there is love, freedom. There's freedom, but there's also love, joy, peace, patience, and so on. So the one who said don't commit adultery said also don't commit murder. So if you don't commit adultery but do commit murder, you are a lawbreaker. In every way then, speak and act as people who will be judged by the law of freedom. There will be no mercy in judgment for anyone who hasn't shown mercy. Mercy overrules judgment.
Hmm.
You reap what you sow. I mean, that's what, if you haven't learned mercy by being in a merciful, gracious relationship with God, then you really haven't been transformed. And that's going to show up in how you treat other people. Mm-hmm. Without love, without mercy, without freedom, all those things. Yeah. At least I was trying to understand that. And I go, it's just saying, if you're not loving well, you're missing the whole point of all these other specifics.
It's a moot point. A legalist wants to go after, well, how does that work that you break one, you break all? Well, you break love. That's how you break all.
Yes.
And this is what I was going to go back to. My story earlier was, and again, that might have been before we started recording, but the idea that someone who's beginning to see that they don't have a legal problem with God, but a relational issue with God.
Yes.
And that being much more in their own mind than in God's mind. And it seems to me that James is, again, how I'm reading James, and that I realize is not how everyone reads James, but as I read James, I see him reminding people who are being technical with the law. And he's saying, well, if you want to be technical, you break one, you're a lawbreaker. It's not necessarily you break one, you've broke them all. You break love and you're a love breaker.
Yeah.
And so that's breaking relationship much more than it's a legal problem. You're breaking relationship.
Well said. Great. That's what I was hoping to get some clarity. Thank you for bringing clarity to that for me.
And we appreciate
it. What a challenge to love well. That's Thank really you. The fulfillment of the law, huh? Love well. And that's not always easy for me to do.
Happy Father's Day to you both.
Yeah.
Let's have closing prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you that you have led us out of the spirit of legalism. Or maybe should say you are leading us out of the spirit of legalism into the spirit of love. We pray that we may follow you, may allow you to lead us in this journey toward a fuller, complete understanding of who you are, and how we treat other people. Help us to act that way to other people, whether rich or poor. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.